Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this third Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Where Are You From? Here's Mary Fran Parkinson with our scripture reading.
And now hear the words of the old story of the creation. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb in the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The land of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. May God this morning add understanding to the reading of this word.
Thanks be to God.
I want to thank you for sending your text messages. They are coming in. So you'll hear from those in a minute about where we are coming from this morning. The last 15 months have brought so many changes to our normal lives that it's hard to keep track of all the waves that seem to come crashing into our lives one after the other. First, there was the toilet paper wave that invoked all kinds of quarantine panic and left many of us worrying that we might have to get a little creative. Then there was the yeast and flour shortage, as folks decided that if they were going to be stuck at home in their own kitchens, they might as well learn how to make their own bread. As somebody who has baked her own bread for nearly 20 years now, this wave was particularly annoying because all of a sudden the yeast and the flour that I had grown accustomed to were nowhere to be found. Then there were labor shortages and interruptions to the supply chain as factories around the world responded to the global health crisis. And these interruptions in the labor force, coupled with a growing number of people who decided to update and renovate their homes, has caused a lumber crisis. And the price of wood has skyrocketed. Have any of you tried to do a DIY building project lately? It will cost you three times as much as it would have 2 years ago. People have chosen some very interesting ways to deal with the pandemic, haven't we? Well, I'm proud to say that thanks to my husband's affinity for keeping our attic fully stocked with Costco-sized packages of toilet paper and paper towels, and my long-standing habit of maintaining a 25-pound supply of bread flour, we did not participate in any pandemic panic buying when the waves of those things came along last year. But I must admit to you today that there are some trends that we have been sucked up into. In fact, there is one trend that I am sucked up into right now. Houseplants. I've been into vegetable gardening for years, and you all have heard stories about my woes of dealing with weeds in the lawn or hostas in the front yard. After moving to Raleigh, I started thinking more about flowering plants and shrubs and trees to add to the landscaping that was around my house. But it wasn't until the long COVID winter, which seemed like the longest winter of all, while I was sitting inside, longing for that final frost to come and go so that I could once again go outside and get my hands dirty in the ground, that I realized plants can thrive inside the house. There is something called a philodendron. There is a pothos, a monstera, a string of hearts. There is a snake plant. There is aloe vera. There's peace lily and prayer plant. The list goes on and on and on. And the more you research, the more you can learn about things like indirect light and direct light and variegation and coloration, even about how the difference between tap water that has been sitting out for a day, and distilled water can change the outcome with your houseplants. Who knew? I always thought that someone's ability to produce a beautiful garden anywhere came down to simply luck and prayer. That's what it meant to have a green thumb, right? Well, it turns out there's a little bit more to it than that. As children, we learn that plants need three things to survive. Do you know what they are? Water, soil, and sunlight. And this is true. But what we later learn, if we're interested and we continue to seek out new information, is that each of these things, water, soil, and sun, they come in all kinds of varieties, because all of these different kinds of plants that we're trying to grow and to nurture, they come from different places. Each geographic location boasts its own unique composition of water and soil and sun. And the plants that are native to each location, they work in harmony with their natural environment. So if a gardener or a pandemic houseplant connoisseur like myself wants to nurture a beautiful display of healthy tropical plants, for example, she will have to recreate a tropical environment in her house, mimicking the amount of sunlight that a plant might receive beneath the canopy of big Amazon trees. She might even have to go around her house with a spray bottle, periodically spritzing the plants to make them feel a little bit more humid like they would in their natural environment. And she might even go on Amazon and purchase a container labeled worm castings to create that little bit of natural compost, which would feed the plant in nature. It turns out, understanding where a plant comes from can make a huge difference to one's success as a gardener. Truth be told, plants are not unique in this regard. I don't know why I was surprised to learn all of this. Aren't we all shaped by our native environments? Aren't we all shaped and formed by where we come from? Where are you from? It's a common question. It's one that we ask one another all the time, often in those first moments when we're just getting to know somebody new. We say things like, "Hello, what's your name? What do you do? Where are you from?" And sometimes we can make important connections with people based on those hometowns or the regions that people respond with. I'm not technically from Charlotte, but I will tell you I am from Charlotte. Sometimes people who are from small towns, they'll say that because they're afraid that the people they're meeting won't even recognize the name of their small town. Have you ever met somebody from Atlanta, like really Atlanta? They'll say it that way. Where are you from? I'm from Atlanta. Really Atlanta. Not Marietta. Atlanta. Sometimes in North Carolina, you'll hear things like, "Oh, you know, I'm from this small town down east. You wouldn't know it." "Oh, yeah? Well, tell me, what's the name of your small town?" "Sneed's Ferry." Oh, yeah, I know Sneed's Ferry. It's near Wilmington, right? I've been there. There's this gas station there where I filled up my van one time on a family vacation. And as soon as you make that connection, a certain amount of trust is formed because you know where somebody is from. Immediately, the connection is made. Strangers are now united because there is a sense of understanding, an understanding not only about the land, but also an understanding about the culture. Small town culture is different from big city culture. Eastern North Carolina culture is different from Western North Carolina culture. Rural culture is different from urban culture. There are shared values and codes of conduct. There is a shared language, a shared dialect. There is a shared love for different kinds of barbecue. It matters where you come from. There's a symbiotic relationship that all of us have with our places of origin. And that relationship is noted in the scripture that we read just a moment ago, in the creation stories of Genesis. In today's reading, we meet God who is in the act of creation. And unlike the creation story that we read the chapter before today in Genesis chapter 1, where God creates by separating land and sea and light and dark, swimming creatures and crawling creatures, each ordered on their own day. In this second account of creation, God seems to be in a different location. In the first creation story, God is somewhere on high, swooping and hovering and speaking things into being. But in today's creation story, God seems to be closer to the ground, perhaps even beneath it. From below, the waters spring forth, offering their nourishment and hydration. The shrubs and the flowering plants, they emerge. And then God realizes there is no one to work the land. And so God kneels down, or perhaps God rises up from the ground and breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of the first human being, Adam. Now, the Hebrew word Adam is a pronoun derived from Adamah, which is a noun meaning the ground or the earth. And it reminds us that humanity comes from dirt. The Adam in Hebrew is shaped from the Adama. And then God lowers God's own self close to the Adama, close to the ground, and breathes life into Adam, freshly formed from Adama. Do you hear the Hebrew poetry? And then God continues creating trees and gardens, edible and flowering plants, plants to provide the life-sustaining food that all of creation would need, and plants to provide beauty for all of creation to behold. Once the created order is complete, God then takes Adam, the human being, and places Adam in the garden to tend it. Now, translating that verb to tend is almost as lost on us as the poetry of the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew, the job or the purpose that Adam is given as God places him in the garden is a Hebrew word that sounds like abad. English translations, they struggle to make sense of this word, offering a number of solutions and different ideas. The New Revised Standard Version calls it tilling. God places Adam in the garden to till it. Can't you just see him out there holding on to the machine? The New International Version says to work it. That doesn't evoke anything positive, does it? See him pulling out the poison ivy and sweating. The Common English Bible says to farm it. The New Jerusalem Bible and other translations as well, they say to cultivate it. That is starting to sound a little bit better. But all of these translations, they fall short of the fuller meaning of the Hebrew word abad. In contrast to the first creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, where human beings are given dominion over the created order, here the purpose is different. Here our purpose is abad, to serve, to lower ourselves as God lowered God's own self to breathe life into dirt, making us. Here we are called to lower ourselves as a subject, to labor for the benefit of creation. Adam came from Adama for the purpose of Abad. See how the beautiful poetry works together? So where do we come from? Well, as C.S. Lewis reminds us in the Chronicles of Narnia, we are human beings, right? C.S. Lewis writes, we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We come from Adam, Adam, the one who God brought forth from Adama, the one whose purpose and vocation is Abad. And you know what's interesting? As familiar as these stories are, and yes, I'm talking about both Chronicles of Narnia and the Genesis creation narratives, I have never heard anybody answer the question, where are you from, with something like, I come from the dust of the earth. Or, I am a child of Adam, or a daughter of Eve. Oh, when we ask those questions, where do you come from? We tend to focus on our more recent roots. Here is the way some of you answered those questions. I come from Raleigh. I come from Seaford, Delaware. I come from Robertsonville, North Carolina. I like this one. I come from vibrant Swedish stock. I know who that is, by the way. I come from Santa Fe, New Mexico, or South Carolina, or one that I couldn't write down fast enough, so I had to screenshot it. You come from small town USA, where everyone else knows everyone, where traffic jams are caused by cows, I loved that, who escaped the fence, and the fabric of community was woven around church meetings, baseball diamonds, and football fields. I come from Short Creek Baptist Church, Kentucky. I come from Raleigh, from Roanoke, Virginia, from Paducah, Kentucky, from Aurora, Missouri. I am from fishing with my dad in a John boat. On a pond on a summer evening, we come from so many different places, don't we? Isn't it amazing? And the information about where we come from helps us claim things about ourselves that are very, very important, things that we want others to know. Just this past week, the staff did this exercise, naming out loud, where do we come from? And it was very important that we take time telling our stories. And on that particular day, I was feeling like I came from Betty Bridges and Dawn Tatum, and I was struggling to let go of the housekeeping stuff that the women have passed along in my family. Where we come from informs who we are and the baggage we carry around and the ways in which we see the world. Where we come from helps us identify the kind of neighborhood we grew up in, the kind of schools we went to, the kind of jobs our parents had, and as a byproduct, telling others where we come from helps them make assumptions about the kind of people that they are going to believe us to be. Whether or not we have anything in common, they will make that decision. And telling them where we come from might even give people an idea about whether or not they're going to be willing to give us the benefit of the doubt or to trust us at all. Are we like them? I don't know. Where are we from? You see, where we are informs who we are, but it also shapes how we perceive and judge others. We can only know as much as our experience allows, right? It can be easy to approach our ideas about society and community a bit like a beginner gardening lesson. Soil plus water plus sunlight equals a healthy and thriving plant, right? Many of us might think that things like hard work plus determination plus prayer or maybe faith equals some measure of stability or success. But what we fail to see is that we aren't all made and shaped exactly the same way. We are unique, made from the soils of our hometowns, of our family experiences, our early childhood education opportunities, and all the schooling that happened after that. We are shaped by the narratives that our parents and grandparents taught us about life and about the world. These are the unique soil compositions within which we ourselves, like the plants in my house, have learned to grow and thrive. We've learned to play by the rules, both explicit and implicit. And it's easy for us to expect that everybody else should play by the same ones. At least if they want to do things the right way, right? The problem is, we're not always coming from the same place. There are some from rural North Carolina and others from urban New England. Some were raised on European soil and others were raised on Latin American ground. Some grew up in soil that told them stories about their white skin, telling them that it made them better than everybody else. And others grew up in soil that insisted that no matter what society had to say, black skin was indeed breathtakingly beautiful. And now those who hedged their bets on the promise of their particular soil are using their voices to say things like Black Lives Matter, which is then, of course, met with the other phrase, All Lives Matter, which on the surface might sound a little bit like, aren't we all children of Adam? Adam from Adama? But for those who are crying out in generations old pain, it can be heard as just another way of dismissing the voice. Dismissing the voice that is just simply trying to express where they are coming from. Where are you coming from? What is leading you to say the things that you say, to feel the things that you feel, to grieve the things that you grieve? Where are you from, we ask. But do we really want to know the answer? Are we listening? Or are we afraid that maybe our roots could not survive the soil transformation that might be required if we allowed ourselves to listen and to start to understand and welcome and truly accept folks who are coming from all kinds of different places? Where are we from? You know, I've had a lot of fun these last few months, as I've allowed myself to participate in that pandemic wave of houseplant connoisseurs. There are so many streams on social media. All you have to do is look on Reddit or look on Pinterest or Facebook Marketplace. They're everywhere. I've learned more about plants, and I've learned what it takes to nurture them. I confess to you today that as a novice gardener and a new-ish person to Raleigh, I was beginning to get a little bit bored in my landscaping options when I realized I didn't have full sun and I didn't have full shade, so that basically left me with ferns, hostas, and hydrangeas, and no matter how many colors and varieties of those plants you can get, it is just not very fun. But then I learned that with just a few adjustments in the colder months, and we only have a couple of them, tropical plants can also grow here in zone 7B. And so now I'm learning about things with wildly exotic flowers like bromeliads and plants with trailing variegated pink foliage. Did you even know that leaves could have pink on them? Colors and patterns I'd never seen before are now growing right here in my southern Raleigh home. I just had to make an adjustment. I had to open myself to learn just how to tweak that soil composition when I was getting my plants situated in their pots. And yes, I do walk around with a little spritzer, and I do mist my plants every now and then to make sure that they feel like they are at home in their native rainforest environment. It has required a little bit of change to my regular routine. It has required that I learn a little bit so that I can understand where these beautiful plants are coming from, but there is nothing like the beauty of sitting on my screen porch in Raleigh, North Carolina, right beneath the Del Mar bromeliad, which is about this wide, with its pink stem shooting up at least 18 inches above the green leaves, and with its proud purple and white flowers that are sticking off of the pink stem. It is so bizarre. My family calls it the Dr. Seuss plant. It is breathtaking. And there is nothing like sitting on my screen porch, recognizing that I am pretty close to home in my Raleigh house, sitting beneath that beautiful tropical plant, and looking out and still seeing those familiar hydrangeas and a whole bank of hostas and ferns and gardenias and all the things that I grew up looking at. So when I sit out there and I look at the plants all there together, and I think about where they all came from and how they're all learning to live there together in this beautiful and adapted environment, it feels to me like a little glimpse of heaven. Like a small version of God's beloved community with plants from all over, rooted in all kinds of soil, learning to live together. And it reminds me that when God situated all of creation, God started from the ground up, breathing life and giving humankind, Adam, the task of caretaking, the task of lowering ourselves to service. Service of the earth and service of one another. And that is just something that we cannot do unless we are willing to lower ourselves and ask the question and really listen to the response when people start telling us where they come from. Amen.